Well, certainly pray for Vacation Bible School. There are, I think, over 150 children signed up for VBS. So there's within that number, there's kids that attend our own church. Then there's a level of outreach there of kids inviting friends, inviting family. So, like, I know for our family, my niece and nephew will be here that attend a different church that doesn't really do a Vacation Bible School. So it's a blessing. It's a blessing that we have the capacity that we do a Vacation Bible School. So really be praying for the children. Be praying for, we have over 100 people serving, too, between students and adults. And Jenny Boyle was sharing on Friday night that they didn't have to, like, hunt people down to serve. That's amazing. Like, I meet with other youth pastors, and they say, we just can't get people to sign up. And just to have that blessing of people signing up to be station leaders, to be crew leaders, to serve snacks, to do games, to teach the Bible. It's amazing. So we'll spend time as we open with a word of prayer, praying specifically for Vacation Bible School. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time, this morning, to be back in your word in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And God, I pray that you would enlighten your word upon our eyes, our minds, our hearts this very day, so that we would walk as children of the light. And God, we pray for the children that will attend Vacation Bible School for the next five nights, including tonight, from 6 to 8:30. And the 2.5 hours that we have them for each night, Lord, God, I pray that they would walk away knowing the truth, that they would not only memorize Scripture, but God, that they would know you, that children would encounter you, that adults would encounter you as well as they serve, as they witness childlike faith. Lord, we pray for protection of this next generation that we are pouring into. Pray that you would guard them in your Son, Christ Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are in Colossians 2, looking at verses 8 through 10 this morning. It says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." So now, to really understand these few verses that we're taking a look at this morning, we need to remind ourselves of the couple of verses that we studied last week. So last week we took a look at verses 6 and 7 that says this: "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving." So last week we talked about the difference of being delivered the gospel. I heard it mentioned, somebody mentioned to me afterwards, they're like, it would be like getting an Amazon package delivered to your front steps and you don't open it. But truly actually receiving the gospel message, and to walk. We talked about this morning, in our worship service to walk faithfully, to walk obediently, to walk in Him. And this is how Paul commands us. This is how he exhorts the church in how to walk. We are to walk rooted in Christ, to be built up in Christ, and for the church to build each other up, and to be established in the things of God, to be established in the faith, just as you were taught. So I had us think of that last week, of who are the people that taught you, are teaching you, and to be believers, to be followers that abound in thanksgiving, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances. So in verses 8 through 10 that we're focusing on today, in verse 8, Paul gives the church a variety of dangers. Of dangers to guard ourselves, to watch yourself, to observe others. And these are dangers. These are dangers that we face today. So these are the five dangers that we're going to be focusing on, and they come right from verse 8. The first one is this: philosophy. Philosophy that is not rooted in the wisdom of God. That's specifically what Paul is warning the church, warning us about: philosophy that is not rooted in Christ. Number two is empty deceit. We're going to talk about that some more this morning. Number three is human tradition and elemental spirits. I'd say a better translation would be elemental principles. Number five is anything that is not rooted in Christ. Anything that is not according to Christ. These are the things that we're going to look at that Paul warns us about. These are the warnings that we see in verse 8. And in verses 9 and 10, we'll focus on the person and the promises that we have in Christ Jesus. So we read these words in the beginning of verse 8. Paul says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive. See to it that no one takes you captive." What Paul is doing is he is alerting believers. He is saying, watch out. Watch out. Beware. See to it. See to it that no one takes you captive. Paul has a similar language throughout his letters and examples in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." He's saying, don't let your guard down. We talked about this last week, that there are no days off. I mean that in a good way. There are no days off in being a follower of Christ. So Paul is saying, always, always be on guard. To be a soldier for Christ, always. Paul is telling the church at Colossae to stand firm, to continue to be people that stand firm, to continue to be people that have good order. Don't be taken captive. Don't be taken captive by the enemy, by false teachers, by teachers who are not rooted and built up in Christ. At the beginning of Colossians 2, In verse 4, Paul says this, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." See to it. See to it that no one takes you captive in such a way. See to it that no one deludes you. We think about the deceit that we face. We think of the deceit that our children face and will face. That is why it is so important that we teach the truth. That we teach our children the truth. See to it that no one deludes you. That no one deludes your brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's what Calvin wrote regarding verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. Calvin says this, "Beware, says he, lest anyone plunder you." He makes use of a very appropriate term. He alludes to plunderers who, when they cannot carry off the flock by violence, drive away some of the cattle fraudulently. Thus, he makes Christ's church a sheepfold, and the pure doctrine of the gospel the enclosures of the fold. He initiates accordingly, that we who are the sheep of Christ repose in safety when we hold the unity of faith, while on the other hand, he likens the false apostles to plunderers that carry us away from the folds. So what Calvin is warning us here, along with tying in to Paul here in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, he is warning us of poison. He is warning us of poison that can delude and infiltrate believers. He's saying, watch out. Be on your guard. Be sober and alert. For about 10 years, my oldest brother, Josh, he worked at Landscape Garden Centers on South Minnesota Avenue. And he lived in the old white farmhouse just south of the garden center. And there was a summer in college that I needed a place to stay. So I stayed with my brother, Josh, and my brother, Nick, was... So it was three of us brothers that stayed in that rental old farmhouse, and my brother had a dog, a Vizsla, black hunting dog, looks like a black lab, and we had a mice problem in that farmhouse, and so we had lots of traps set up. I mean, we were not clean. When my mom would come over, she would clean for us, bless her heart. So we had to set out some poison traps. And my brother saying, "Hey, we need to keep a lookout for the dog, that the dog doesn't go after," the dog's name is Bella, "that Bella doesn't go after and consume this poison. So whoever is the last one to leave the house," which was typically me, you have to make sure that Bella can't get to any of that poison, meaning you got to shut that bathroom door. So there was not once, but twice, that I was forgetful. And we come back after a day's work, and Bella had consumed that poison. And it was awful. Now, by the grace of God, for the dog and for me, Bella lived another, I think, 6 or 7 years. I share this because we need to think of what Paul is saying in these dangers in verse 8. We need to think of them as poison. That's That's how we need to view these dangers. That's how we need to view sin in our lives. It is poison. So Paul mentions these five different poisons that we're going to be taking a look at in verse 8, and what our response is as people who walk in Christ. So it says this: see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. So focus with me on philosophy. Philosophy is this general term for the love of wisdom. And Paul is not saying here that all philosophy is wicked. Philosophy that is good philosophy is philosophy that is rooted in Christ. Because it is in him is all wisdom and knowledge. So good philosophy is philosophy that is rooted in Christ, that is rooted in God, that is rooted in the Bible. Commentator Herbert Carson wrote this in regards to this philosophy that Paul says, don't fall captive to it. Carson says this: it, meaning this philosophy, is empty, for it is void of real truth. It is empty of vital power, for the dynamic of the gospel is absent. Did you catch that? It is empty of vital power, for the dynamic of the gospel is absent. It is empty of hope, for it leads away from the light of God's presence into the midst of man's speculation. It is deceitful because of its attractive presentation, which seduces the minds of those who are drawn away by it, in which conceals its own utter barrenness. Don't let it carry you away. So when I hear philosophy, the first thing that comes to my mind, I think of Plato. I think of Aristotle. I think of Socrates. That is most likely not what Paul is referring to here. Paul is referring to the philosophy of the false teachers, these Judaizers that are seeking to infiltrate the church. Paul is warning them, meaning the church, of their false conceit of wisdom. He's warning them of this, their false teaching, their false philosophies. Calvin says their doctrine comes from man's head. So what they add to the church is this: they add corruption. And that is what Paul is warning of. He's warning of this corruption among them. So we must be very careful. We must be diligent as we walk in Christ. That what we believe is rooted in the wisdom of God. Rooted in the wisdom of God and not in the wisdom of man. Rooted in the wisdom of God. And the thing that I see so often is people that are like, well, I just want to follow my feelings. I just want to follow my feelings. I'm just going to follow my heart, your feelings. And your heart will lead you astray. We need to be rooted in the Word. Rooted in the wisdom of God. The wisdom of man will lead you astray. Our triune God is the only source of truth. Our triune God is the only source of truth. And our world, like Pastor Randy talked about this morning, our world is in complete opposition to that. Complete opposition to that. So I want you to think of what are the examples that you can think of such things today in our present day. Just this past, I think it was Thursday night, I was reading a Facebook post by by a friend who had interned at the church that I grew up at, and she is now she's now a pastor in which that's a whole other conversation, but that's aside the point that I'm trying to make here. But she is a pastor at a church called The Bridge in it is northwest Des Moines region. I think the actual town is Johnston, and their elder board. So they have three pastors. So they read scripture in a way that says, okay, we think that women can be ordained in ministry, and we know what the Bible says about that. But this is more so in regards to what Pastor Randy was saying this morning about things in regards to pride, in regards to LGBTQ plus. And so this is the deception. This is the worldly philosophy that I came across on, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday evening. Their church came out with this human sexuality statement, and this is not what we believe as our church. But you can see how deceptive it is, and I'm going to read it in its entirety because you're going to see how deceptive it is. It says this: "We believe in God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We believe salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord, and that this faith will result in good work in this world. We believe God loves all people, and all people are of sacred worth. We believe in the church as the community that is called to be instruments of God's love and coming reign in Jesus Christ. We believe in the final victory of God's reign of love, compassion, generosity, and peace. As image bearers of God and as followers of Jesus, this is the standard and this is our goal. This goal can only be effected with God's help." So you might be going, okay, I don't hear anything like crazy wrong yet. It says this: "We believe that the Bible is the authoritative word from God, and it is true, and thus it contains the weight of divine authority for teaching, rebuking, and training. Also, it should be lived out using Jesus as the most critical interpreted grid, because Christ is at the center of the Christian Bible." It goes on to say, "While we believe that Scripture is the ultimate authority for our faith, we also believe that interpreting Scripture faithfully is complex." This is where it begins to dwindle. "It requires examining the context of individual passages within the whole of Scripture. The cultural context and original languages Scripture was written in, the fruit of different interpretations, and the biases that may be inherent in our personal assumptions. We also believe that working to love one another, maintaining relationships with those we disagree with, and submitting to one another for the sake of unity is a crucial part of our Christian witness. We will demonstrate these beliefs not by avoiding challenging topics, but by cultivating a community that can hold the weight of these conversations, so we might continue to be sharpened by each other and grow in Christlikeness. As we have prayed, studied, and listened to each other and the Holy Spirit around the topic of LGBTQ plus inclusion and same-sex relationships, the Board of Elders of our church," again, this is of the Bridge Church in northwest Des Moines, "the Board of Elders of our church has affirmed the following theological statement: we believe that interpreting the Bible on the topic of same-sex relationships is complex, and as a result, applying it in a way that consistently reflects and draws people to Jesus in our culture is unclear. Given this complexity, we believe multiple interpretations of Scripture are valid. we will be gracious as we apply our policies while allowing for disagreement. Then it goes on to say, practically, this will mean the bridge will accept LGBTQ plus people as members. The bridge will accept LGBTQ plus people as teachers, lay leaders, elders, and deacons. It will also mean that the bridge will not call LGBTQ plus people to serve as pastors at the bridge. And I read that and I go, not yet. Pastors at the bridge will not perform marriages for LGBTQ plus people. However, they will assist people in finding a pastor from a church that is able to perform marriages. You see the slippery slope? This slippery slope of deception. We read Romans 1, 22 through 28. It is clear. Now, what we need to be grateful for as a church is we need to be grateful that we follow the word. As faithfully as we can, we must, so we see the danger. We see the danger of this empty philosophy. We see this danger of empty deceit. Be on your guard. Don't let anybody take you captive. I think of our college. I think of the students that we have going off to college, those that are trying to find a new church. If they're ever to land at a church like that, I would say run. Run and find a church that teaches the word faithfully. We must root ourselves. Root ourselves in the person of Christ Jesus. Not in who the world wants Christ to be. Not in what our feelings want Christ to be. But on what the Bible says. What the Bible says he is. Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 3, regarding Christ, says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So as we walk in Christ, we root ourselves in the one who is the source, of wisdom, who is the source of knowledge. It is in him, that is Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we must root ourselves in him, friends. Root ourselves in Christ. Beware. Beware of any philosophy that is not rooted in Christ Jesus, lest you fall captive to worldly thought that leads to destruction. Paul is warning us of any philosophy that is worldly, saying, watch out. Let's focus now and continue to focus on this of empty deceit. It says in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Philosophy that doesn't have its roots in sound doctrine, it is empty. It is empty. It is empty deceit. Like we've talked about this morning, there is deceit all around us. On Friday morning, as I was preparing for today, I camped out at Josiah's coffee house downtown, and the place was just, it was just constantly packed, and it was loud. I think I kind of learned in college how to study in a loud environment, but I couldn't help but hear conversations around me, and they were conversations that were rooted in deceit, conversations that were rooted in slandering another friend, slandering a family member. When I think of just an example of this empty deceit, you go, okay, somebody like that, are they actually real in their relationships? Are they fake in their relationships? Just empty deceit, not knowing, okay, who are they going to talk about next? Behind somebody's back? Empty deceit. So the reality is this. who we are in private is an accurate mirror of who we really are. Who we are in private is an accurate mirror of who we really are. We are to be people of integrity. Be people of integrity, not of deceit, not of this empty deceit. So Paul is telling the church in Colossae, watch out. Watch out for these false teachers. Watch out for their empty deceit that they try to attract you. They try to lure you in. Don't fall. Don't fall for their enticing. Don't fall for the enticement of the world in which we live in today. This philosophy and empty deceit makes me think of Matthew. You can turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. It says this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their what? By their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So we must be aware. We must be observant. Be aware of false prophets. And Jesus gives us this way to measure false prophets. Are they bearing good fruit? Not just any fruit. Are they bearing good fruit? We must be observant. We must be on our guard. We must be rooted and built up in Christ and established in the things of faith. False prophets, they are deceptive. They come as wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's what's going on. That's what's going on in the church in Colossae. That's what's going on, sadly, in the modern day church as well. False teachers are trying to take Christians captive. Among the church, there are those that seek to blend in and to take the church captive with worldly ways and worldly thinking, with worldly thoughts and temptations. So what kind of philosophical thought is taking Christians captive today? We think about our children. We think about the things that are being taught in school. Take evolutionary thought, for example. It was even at USF where I did my undergrad. I had a biology professor at USF that taught evolution. Apparently, you're supposed to sign a statement of faith as a professor, but he said he was a Christian and that he believed in evolution. That does not go hand in hand. This is at a Christian school, Christian college. Evolution is taught in most public schools. Remember, for me growing up, it was just skipped. It was just completely that section was just completely skipped. Evolution roots itself in natural processes of organisms evolving over time. But what evolution tries to do is to not mention God at all. It takes God completely out of the equation. Wants nothing to do with God. Wants nothing to do with any talk of a creator. As Bible-believing Christians, we believe that God is our creator. We believe in the creation account recorded in the book of Genesis. Evolution is just one example of thought that is not rooted in the Bible, that is not rooted in Christ at all. It is empty. It is empty of anything of God. We know otherwise. We know this. We've studied this. Look at the hymn in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. This is what we know. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, and what? For him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. That's what we believe. That is what we believe. By Jesus, all things were created. All things were created by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus, to glorify Jesus. So I want you to notice this theme that we're working with in our text today. In verse 8, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit." It's a theme of emptiness versus fullness. A theme of emptiness versus fullness. Anything that is rooted in this world, that is rooted in man, is empty. Anything that is rooted in Christ, anyone who is rooted in Christ, is full. In other words, made complete. This fullness means made complete. Someone's life, it might look full. It might have the appearance of being full on the outside. Filled with all the worldly things, though. Maybe a good job, a great family, a nice house, maybe even a lake cabin. But if they're not in Christ, they're empty. They are chasing after all of the wrong things. They've been deceived. They've been deceived by the world. But if your life is in Christ, you are complete. You are complete in him. You are filled by him, the one who is the fullness of deity. Likely all of us have attended a funeral at some point in your life. I've attended funerals where I knew the person that had passed away, that I knew that they had rejected Jesus. Now I prayed that would have been otherwise in their last days, but I had known people that have rejected Jesus up until their last breath. Yet people at their service would make these general comments of, well, they're in a better place. The reality is there's no joy. No joy at those funeral services. For they were empty. They were empty of Christ. A life that leads to destruction. Empty of Christ. But we know the latter. For me to live as Christ, that is fullness. For me to live as Christ and to die is gain. That's our fullness, our completion. I attended a funeral recently where that was significant. Significantly noticeable that the person that had passed away, I didn't even actually interact with that person. But people knew without a shadow of a doubt where that person was spending eternity, because their life was full. Their life was complete in Christ. The way of worldly emptiness is the way that leads to hell. We need to remind ourselves of the fullness and the completion that we have in Christ that leads us to the hope of heaven here on earth. Continuing in verse 8, focusing on the words according to human tradition. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition. So focus with me on those words, according to human tradition. This human tradition is something that is shared, is something that is passed down from generation to generation. It is empty. Paul is referring to this human tradition of false teaching. Paul points out that the false teaching and empty deceit is based on human tradition, based upon human effort, and it is not based upon Christ. So that's why he's saying, don't be taken captive. Don't be taken captive by such things, for it is poisonous. It is poisonous. Don't let it seep into your life. Guard your heart in Christ Jesus. Pray for the church. I like what Calvin says here. He says, don't deviate a nail's breadth from the purity of doctrine. Don't deviate a nail's breadth from purity of doctrine. We must be careful. And we must be careful with the things that we listen to. We must be careful with the things that we watch. We must be careful in how we think and how we talk and how we act. We must guard ourselves in Christ Jesus. Let's guard our hearts, guard our minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says this in Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, Paul's referring to his teachings, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it to practice. And the God of peace will be with you. That's what we get with this fullness in Christ, in being complete in Christ. Get peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Our tradition as believers needs to be in walking in the Lord. Walking in the Lord and being rooted in Christ and being built up in Christ and being established in the faith, just as you've been taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Seek Christ. Submit your ways to him and you will have fullness. Fullness in him. In regards to Paul's warning of human tradition, be reminded of the conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees in Mark 7. And as Jesus quotes Isaiah 29, verse 13 here. So you can turn with me to Mark 7, verses 5 through 9. He says, and the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. That's what we need to guard ourselves. We need to be watchful that we are people that our tradition is rooted in the commandment of God, and not to be established in the traditions of man. So it means for us to obey. To obey the commandments of God. As we think of the false teachers that are wreaking havoc on the Colossian church, they are people of empty words, of empty tradition. They are people whose words do not honor the Lord, and their hearts are from him. So we must watch out. So as we think of us faithfully seeking to faithfully follow God and his commandments, like we talked about this morning, and even as we're putting on vacation Bible school, be praying for the children, that they would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that they would be people that walk in him, that they would be people that God would raise up the next generation of his followers to be followers that follow his commandments faithfully, that desire God. We must see to it that we follow God's commandments. That needs to be our faithful tradition. That's what we are commanded to. So we pair emptiness with death and evil. We pair fullness of life with goodness. So empty deceit, philosophy, and human tradition equals death and evil. Fullness in Christ, life and good. We talked about this last Sunday night. And this ties right into what we're talking about this morning. We were in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. It says this, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice. This is the command, holding fast. Holding fast to the Lord in which we serve. We must remind ourselves of these truths. We must live by these truths. We must teach them to our children and to other people's children this week at Vacation Bible School. This is the command that we are given in Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So how do we root ourselves in him? By doing this. These words that I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is our tradition that we are to be rooted in. It is in the commandment of the Lord, not in the tradition of men. I met with a couple of students last Monday morning. The boys that I met with, they shared this really hopeful glimpse into their lives and into the next generation. That as a family, what they do during the week, that they truly study God's word together. That mom and dad come together as they bring the family together and pray together, that they're in the word together, that they even study the Westminster Catechism together as a family, that they ask questions together, that they grow together, that they pray together. We need to pray that this would be the way for the families of our church. That God would instill faith and purity in families. That parents would lead their children in the way of the Lord. So verse 8 here, focusing on the elemental spirits of the world. Verse 8 says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world." According to the elemental spirits, how we're going to refer to this, elemental principles of the world. So we should think of these elemental spirits as elemental principles. So in regards to this, we read these words from the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 5, 12 through 13. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." So we will make more sense of such things, of elemental principles, as we look ahead in our text, especially in a couple of weeks. But Paul really flushes this out in Colossians 2, verses 16 through 23. So I'd encourage you to read ahead. We're not going to read that in its entirety right now. But in verse 16, he begins to get at these elemental principles that we're going to dive deeper in a couple of weeks. It says this: "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, and with regard to festival or new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind." So we're going to be focusing on these elemental principles in a couple of weeks. But I want you to look at verse 20 says this: "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations?" So when you are in Christ, when we are in Christ, we no longer submit to the patterns and the principalities of this world. We don't submit to the passions of the flesh. We submit to Christ and to his world. The elemental principles of this world, they will perish. They will perish. Christ is everlasting. He is the one in which we cling to. He is the one in which we have fullness and completion. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says this, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." So see to it. See to it that you hold fast to Christ and his truth. Holding fast to this world is meaningless. Meaningless, and it is fleeting. It will leave you empty and destroyed. The way of Christ is the way of hope, is the everlasting way. That's Paul's warning. Paul's warning to the church and to us at the end of verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Focusing on those words, and not according to Christ. This is the strongest argument. This is the strongest argument against any false teaching. If it is not rooted in Christ, run. If it is not rooted in Christ, run away from it. Root yourself in his truth. Don't tolerate it as well. Don't just go, "Well, that's just our modern day." No, we fight against it. We teach the truth. We bear witness. The Apostle John says this regarding the testing of the spirits in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. He says this, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you, hear that promise. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. That's the deceit. And the world listens to them. I can remember when I was, we'll close in a moment with verses 9 and 10, but I can remember when I was at USF, I think it was my junior year, in a theology class, and another classmate shares that there are many ways to heaven. Another theology classmate, there is only one way. One way, and his name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So we need to watch out. That person never served at a church. We thank the Lord. But we also pray for such people that God would plant in them repentant hearts and to faithfully follow. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says this, "For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily." Jesus is God. He made his dwelling among us. John 1, verse 14 says this, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." We must ponder on the love of God for sending his Son, the fullness of his deity dwells bodily in Christ Jesus. Commentator Dr. David Powell writes this in regards to verse 9. Paul now provides the grounds for the previous warning. Because all the fullness can be found in the incarnated Christ, one should not be deceived by empty and deceitful philosophy. Moreover, this verse explains why a teaching that is not according to Christ must be rejected. In Christ, In Christ, all the fullness of God dwells in him. That is, in Christ, bodily. Verse 10. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. So this fullness is not this fullness of I'm full from lunch, or I'm full from going to the Pizza Ranch buffet. That is not the fullness in which we speak of. So Paul is saying, you who are in Christ, you are made complete. You lack nothing. When your life is in him, surrendered to him, in Christ, we lack nothing. We must know this. And our response is joy. Our response is thanksgiving. Calvin writes this, Paul adds that this perfect essence of deity, which is in Christ, is profitable to us in this respect, that we are also perfect. We're perfect in him. As to God's dwelling wholly in Christ, it is in order that we, having obtained him, may possess in him entire perfection. That's the completion in which we speak of. Because we're made perfect in Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And what Paul notes at the end of verse 10 is this. He is the sovereign head and authority over all things. More than the church. He is the head over all things. Colossians 1:18 says this, and he is the head of the body and the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Jesus is the head of all things. In him, what all things hold together. And in him, he has all authority given to him by the Father. We're reminded of these words that we'll close with in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. See to it. See to it, friends, that no one takes you captive. We are to walk in him. And the one, and live our lives in the one who is the source of all wisdom. Source of life, full of grace and truth. Let's pray.